The silence, the roaring lion declares the grave has no claim on me. And then the drums come in and the music picks up and we sing that we have victory in Christ. What an encouraging reminder this morning, isn't it? That we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through the Gospel of Luke, you know, that's what we'll see. You know, what the Lord did to accomplish that victory for us. And this morning, as I stand before you today, I'm a little apprehensive and quite nervous about sharing my this intro story with you. But, you know, by God's grace, I've gotten permission to share it. You've heard a lot of things from me up here. 2x4, fortune cookie, go back to your own country. And hopefully this morning is another memorable one as we look through the Gospel of Luke together. And, you know, after all of this, I hope my fiancé will still choose to marry me. You know, when you're an elder's daughter or sometimes when your fiancé occasionally speaks, right, you're prepared to be embarrassed in front of the congregation. But I don't think she was expecting me to do it before we get married. She can still say no, but I have gotten permission to share this. So please, as my dear friends and members of this church, pray for me after the message, especially on the car ride home after I share this story. So with that, let me tell you the story. You know, recently, Anna was going through a minor health issue that was causing a lot of discomfort. Now, she had an ingrown toenail, and as we went to the doctor, we find out it's actually genetic. And let me tell you how complicated it was to get this minor thing fixed. So first, you know, we had to book an appointment with a primary care doctor, right? And then that takes a while. Go through the app, make sure there's openings and availability, and finally we get an appointment, and then we go to the doctor's office. And we're sitting there, I'm thinking, okay, finally, we get this thing fixed. You know, the pain is gone, the ordeal's over. And, you know, there, the doctor asked a slew of questions. She did a very thorough and good assessment. As a healthcare provider, I was very impressed by what she did. And after all of this, you know what she told us? I know this is causing a lot of pain and discomfort. I know that it's hard for you to walk. I know that you can't wear socks or shoes. And mind you, this is the dead of winter. It's not flip-flop weather. At the end of all this, she said, I can't fix this for you. And I'm sitting there thinking, what are we even doing here? Like, what's the point of all this? You know, went through all of this just to tell us you can't fix it. And then she tells us, you know, you have to go see a podiatrist, right, to get this thing fixed. And then more issues. And you know, as a healthcare professional, again, I'm a nurse, I'm thinking, how hard is it to get this thing fixed? I'm sure you can do it in about 15 minutes. And I think I suggested in the car that maybe I can do it for her. And that was a vehement and a resounding no. And finally, right, we go back to the app, we book another appointment with the podiatrist, more calls, you know, more appointments. And after a week and a half, you know, we finally got the appointment. But then it gets more complicated. A couple days before the appointment, the insurance calls her and says, are you sure you're within network? You know, maybe you have to pay out of pocket for this visit. And then we had to make calls to the insurance company, get all the paperwork figured out. And by God's grace, you know, everything was verified. And finally, after all of this waiting, we were sitting in that podiatrist's office waiting to get her toe fixed. And, you know, I thought to myself, at what point in your life did this doctor decide to be a foot doctor? You know, those are the things that I was thinking. but he came in, he was very nice. And, you know, I talked about how she was embarrassed. Now I'm going to talk about how I was embarrassed in that office myself. So I'm sitting there in the corner. I'm watching this doctor work. And out comes this giant needle. This thing was huge, right? And they're injecting anesthesia, local anesthesia in her toe to numb it up before the procedure. And she's sitting there handling it like a champ. Straight face, smile on her face, no sign of discomfort. Me, on the other hand, and mind you, I poke people at work with needles. But I was a little squeamish. I was in the corner going, ooh, and ah, you know, making faces. And this doctor, you know, without even looking up, with the most monotone voice, as he's working on Anna's toe, says, studies have shown that when you ooh and ah, the patient's pain significantly increases. And after that, I got the message, right? I sat quietly there in the corner as he finished the rest of the procedure, and finally the ordeal was over. And it's just a story to kind of remind us how everything in life is so complicated nowadays. Right, you look at your calendar, cluttered. You look at your life, busy and cluttered. Right? And you think technology and cell phones and all these things would make your life easier. It actually makes your life more complicated. You know, sometimes when I have to log into my bank app, I got to get like 3 different codes to see, you know, how much money I owe to the credit card company. Right? Things are so complicated. But as we look at the life of Jesus, you know, in the book of Luke, you know, we see that he lived a relatively simple life. He was simply just focused on his mission. And we read in the book of Luke that Jesus didn't even have a place to live. In Luke 9:58, Jesus says, And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Right? Jesus didn't even have a place to live. He lived a very simple life. And this simple and humble lifestyle, this way of living, began on the day he was born. So that's our passage this morning, is in Luke 2, verses 1 through 38. Luke 2, verses 1 through 38. We look at the simple and humble arrival of our Savior into a world full of sinners. He came from humble beginnings. He lived a simple life, which enabled him to fulfill and accomplish his mission. You know, we also see in this passage the heart of our Savior, the heart of God. We see that he came and he cares about the simple, the poor, the forgotten, and the despised in society. Now that's who he came for, right? The simple, the forgotten, the despised. He came for you and I. And he came in meekness and humility. And that started, you know, that humble way of life started on the day he was born in a dirty manger. This morning, as we look at our passage, I want to focus on three different things or sections. I know it's 39 verses, but I promise I'll do my best to try to get you guys out of here by 12:15. As the three sections we'll be looking at is that first, we'll see that Jesus was born to a simple family in poverty, to Joseph and Mary. You know, they weren't rich. They weren't well off. They didn't live in a palace. They couldn't even afford a room in the inn. You know, they had to deliver a baby in a manger. Second, we'll see that the announcement, the first people to hear about Jesus' birth were the despised shepherds. Now, how do we know that the shepherds were despised? Now, think about the shepherds that are mentioned in the Bible. You know, we read about David, right? What did his father say, Jesse? What did he say about David? He overlooked him. He said, that guy out in the fields, didn't even recognize him as a son. We think about the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, right? Despised and rejected. So we see the first people to hear about the birth of Christ in our story are the despised shepherds in the fields. And finally, we see as we close the chapter that Jesus was held by the elderly and the widow, the first people to hold baby Jesus in the temple, the old guy and the widowed woman. Right there we see again the heart of our Savior, how he cares about the simple, the forgotten, and the lowly. So with that, let's read our first section here in Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first such census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now here we see that in all the possibilities of a family to be born into at that time, the Lord Jesus chose to be born into a family that was simple and poor. Once again, not in a palace, not even in a home, not even in a hotel room, but in a dirty manger. And this plan for him to be born into this family was ordained long before the foundation of the world. And Jesus, he stands at the end of a long and God-directed line, a genealogy, if you would, that eventually ends with Joseph and Mary. We'll actually talk about this in the book of Luke in a couple of weeks. There's this orchestrated plan by God for Jesus to end up here, right, with Jesus and Mary as his parents. Now here we also see in the first four verses, the birth narrative in the Gospel of Luke, it starts with the announcement of a census. Luke 2:1, right? Luke starts this birth narrative with the announcement of a census. And at first glance, it seems quite insignificant, right? There was a census, there's some historical context. But these verses here that we read are actually fulfillments of prophecies made in the Old Testament. Now, hundreds of years ago, the Old Testament writers prophesied these things about Christ. And we see it coming to pass here in the book of Luke. Now, I can't even predict what's going to happen later today. We got the AFC-NFC championship game. I have no idea who's going to win. But here, it's pretty interesting. Like, God knows, right? And he prophesied it hundreds of years ago, and it's coming to pass. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Some of the prophecies we see fulfilled here is one from Micah 5:2. Again, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And we see that prophecy fulfilled in Luke 2 in our passage today. Second, we see there was another prophecy in 2 Samuel 7 where it says the Messiah would come from a line of David. You know, another prophecy that's fulfilled in our passage. We see here that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49, verse 10. Once again, this prophecy is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in the book of Daniel, we see that the Messiah would appear during the Fourth World Empire, which is Rome, the Roman Empire. We see that Jesus is born right in the middle of the Roman Empire. And these are four prophecies that we see fulfilled here in the book of Luke. And even using the most conservative estimates, you know, the odds of one person fulfilling just these four prophecies are astronomically small. It's humanly impossible apart from God. Luke, you know, heavily mentions this in his gospel, the historical context surrounding our Savior's birth, to show that Jesus' arrival was no accident, but it was part of God's sovereign design. Now, many years ago, I was wrestling and doubting God, read his existence, and wondering if Jesus was the Messiah. And when people were presenting the gospel to me, I'm wondering, how do you know this to be true? And when I looked into these prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ, that was one of the main reasons for me to believe that Christ is the Messiah. So many prophecies written hundreds of years ago about Jesus Christ and fulfilled once again here in the book of Luke. And as I was reading this also, right, I was fascinated how the Lord used a Gentile, unbelieving king who thought he was acting in his own free will to be part of God's divine plan. A Gentile, unbelieving king who thought he was acting in his own free will, but he was just an instrument that God was using in his redemptive plan. Recently, I got an Apple One subscription. I know there's some Android guys out here, so I'm not trying to promote Apple, but I got an Apple One subscription for extra storage on my phone, and with it came things like Apple Music, you know, Apple TV, Apple Fitness, which, as you can tell, I have not used, and also Apple News, right? Apple News Plus. And you know, sometimes I browse the articles on this app, and you know, what I've noticed as I read some of the headlines is there's a world that's in chaos and tumult, right? There's so many things happening, and it's pretty chaotic. We read about Nigeria, right? Iran, Israel and Palestine, Russia and Ukraine, even in our own country. You know, things are pretty chaotic. But as I was reading this passage in Luke 2, verse 1, I was reminded that no matter who the king is, no matter who the president is, no matter what the political climate is, our God is sovereign over it all. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Every government authority, every king, every president, now they're simply instruments in God's hands, simply instruments that God is using to accomplish his plan. You know, our God is sovereign over it all. It doesn't matter, right? Because my king is on the throne and my king is still in charge. And we see that in the passage today, isn't it? Even this decree from Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the Roman Empire, you know, served God's plan in bringing Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to fulfill this long-awaited and prophesied promise of a Savior. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, with all the stuff going on in the world today, God is still sovereign. He's still in charge, right? And he turns the channel, like channels of water, he turns the hearts of the kings wherever he wishes. Now, that's the encouragement for us, right? That God is sovereign. So with that, let's kind of look at the life that Joseph and Mary lived. In our passage, we're introduced to Jesus' earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, and right away, we see that they were poor. Now, essentially, they were nobodies. And had it not been for God choosing them to be Jesus' earthly parents, you know, we would not be talking about them here today. They would be forgotten in human history. And isn't it amazing that God, again, would choose this couple to be his parents? You know, God chose Joseph and Mary, and he wants to work in us too, right? He wants to work in us too, as he did with Joseph and Mary. Now notice in our passage, who is present at the birth of our Savior? Now, this is the most important person to ever be born. The most important person to ever walk this earth. The person that would change human history forever. Who's there at his birth? It's his parents, Joseph and Mary, and animals. Right? He was born in a manger. Just imagine the sound. I don't know if you guys have been to a farm, right? Cows and sheep and chickens. You know, my parents have 7 chickens in their home, and during the day, they never stop clucking. And it's so loud, quite annoying, and smells kind of bad, to be honest. But that is where our Savior chose to be born. And who's there at his birth? No doula, no doctors, no nurses, not even any extended family. It's just him with his parents as he lays in a dirty manger. Now, that's the picture of humility that we see in Christ. That is the simple arrival of our Savior. Not in fanfare, not with a bunch of people, significant, important people around him, but with animals and his parents. You know, Jesus was born in these conditions not because he couldn't provide, not because God couldn't provide, but it was to show that the Savior of the world enters with humility and simplicity among the lowly and the simple. And this was another prophecy that was mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, Isaiah talked about this in Isaiah 53:2. We read, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor in appearance that we should be attracted to him." Now, another prophecy fulfilled as Jesus was born in this manger. And it's the same way today, isn't it? You know, God comes to visit the simple, the lowly, and the humble. In James, we read that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The God of the universe, in humility, came to this world, and he visits the humble today. And he wasn't born into luxury, but he was born into poverty in a dirty manger. In Philippians 2, we read how God humbled himself, and that started on the day of his birth. Now, after his birth, we see that Joseph and Mary decide to pay a visit to the temple with baby Jesus. Let's read Luke 2, verses 21 through 24. "And when the days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons." Now we see here that Jesus is given a name. Now all of us here in this room have a name. Some were named intentionally by their parents because their name has a meaning. You know, others maybe found out the meaning of your name later in life, but each of our names has a meaning, right? And we see here that the Lord Jesus, you know, he was given a name as well. And his name has a meaning too, right? Jesus in the Hebrew means Yahweh saves. And that's in his name itself, we see why Jesus came, right? To save humanity. And he was named at the temple. Notice what else happens at this temple, right? Joseph and Mary fulfill all the laws required by the Old Testament commands. We see that Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day according to laws and customs. We see that he was named as instructed by the angel. And we see that Joseph and Mary offered a sacrifice to the Lord for their firstborn, as mentioned in Leviticus 12. Now, think about that for a second. Where was Jesus when these laws were authored in the Old Testament? Where was Jesus when these laws were given in the Old Testament? You know, he was in heaven with God the Father. Now, he's the one who authored these laws. He's the one who administered these laws. He's the one who judged people who violated these laws. And here he is as a little baby, you know, fulfilling and obeying the very laws he created. What a picture of humility, isn't it? The God of the universe subjecting himself and putting himself under the very laws he created and wrote, the very laws he enforces, and the very laws he administered in the Old Testament. Notice here too what Joseph and Mary offer at the temple. You know, it's a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Right? If we read the Old Testament, you know, the sacrifice for a well-off family, a rich family, they're actually required to sacrifice an unblemished lamb. But if you were poor, if you couldn't afford a lamb, if you didn't have a lamb, you were required to sacrifice the birds, right? And here again, we see the condition in which our Savior was born. In poverty, to a family who could only afford the bare minimum. They could only do the bare minimum in service to God. Now that is the life that Jesus chose to live. To show us again his heart. He's gentle and lowly and humble in heart. And we see that that started on the day he was born and as he went to the temple. So as you look at all this, the birth narrative of Christ, I know it's a couple months removed for Christmas, but we actually had our Christmas decorations up at our house until last night. And finally they were taken down. But as we look at the birth narrative of Christ, what is the lesson for us today? Yeah, I think as we look at the lives of Joseph and Mary and even Jesus Christ as he was a baby, you know, we can learn several lessons for us today. I want you guys to imagine being on the verge of delivering a baby. Now, some of you guys, it's easy. Obviously, you've carried a child before, but for the men and maybe some of the women who don't have kids, it's hard to think about. But imagine being on the verge of delivering a baby and traveling 70 miles on foot. That's what Mary did. You know, when this decree was given, she took this baby and Joseph, and they walked to Bethlehem. You know, as we look at her life, we see the trust she had in God. You know, Mary believed that God would take care of her and her child. And Joseph, too, believed that as they journeyed to Bethlehem. So we see here the trust that Mary had in God. We can learn a lot from that. And we also see their obedience to the Lord. Now, Joseph, in deciding to still be engaged to Mary and marry her eventually, even with this child, the Lord Jesus, we see their obedience in keeping the temple laws, right, and obeying the customs and decrees. And that's another lesson we can learn from their life, to obey God faithfully. And finally, in verse 19, which is not in our passage, we see that Mary treasured and pondered these things in her heart. She was thinking about Christ her whole life and as he was being introduced to the Messiah. You know, what we see here is Joseph and Mary modeled a life of faithful obedience, humble trust, and patient reliance on God, showing how ordinary people can be part of God's extraordinary plans. I want to ask you again today, do you want to be a part of God's plan? If God used Joseph and Mary, he wants to use us today. So how do we participate in this? Right? It's to live the same kind of life that Joseph and Mary did. You know, faithful obedience, humble trust, and patient reliance on God. And as you walk with God in that way, you'll be amazed to see what he can do through you. As we look at our passage, you know, we can also learn a lot about the Lord. Right, and his heart as we read about the circumstances surrounding his birth. Now, first we see that God's timing is perfect. Right? His timing is perfect. Notice the circumstances. Again, the census, the timely, the Christ arriving at the perfect time to fulfill the prophecies in the Roman Empire. His timing is perfect. And some of us here might be waiting on God, whether it's a new job, or a relationship, or a resolution in conflict, amongst other things. But the encouragement to you this morning is God's timing is perfect. And we can rest and trust in that. And then finally, we can also learn a lot from the way that the Savior lived his life. From his birth to the end of his life. You know, our God lived a life of simplicity and humility. Anything not contributing to his mission was not a concern for him. Anything not contributing to his mission was not a concern for him. And Jim Elliot, you know, who's a missionary who was martyred for his faith, modeled this kind of life, this life of simplicity. You know, we read, there's a quote from him in one of his journals. It says, "The wisest life is the simplest one, lived in the fulfillment of only basic requirements of life, food, covering, and a bed. And even these can become productive of other needs if one does not heed. Be on guard, my soul, of complicating your environment so that you have neither time nor room for growth." And we really try to complicate our lives nowadays, isn't it? But the encouragement that we see from the way Jesus lived his life is not to complicate it, but to simplify it, which enables us to serve God freely. You know, Jesus entered the world with nothing, in complete humility, and he left the same way with nothing. And yet his life made the greatest impact in human history. To summarize the lessons we can learn from Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, first, to trust in God's perfect timing, as we see. To obey faithfully, you know, like Joseph and Mary did. And to live a simple life as Jesus did. And the question for us this morning is, are you trying to build your own kingdom here on this earth? Making your life so complicated that it's difficult to serve God without distraction? Or are you, like the Lord Jesus Christ, or even Joseph and Mary, willing to live a simple, humble life so that you can freely and fully serve God? And the wisest life is the simplest one. That's what Jim Elliot said, and that's the kind of life that the Lord Jesus lived. And since the very beginning, now we see the heart of our Savior. As we talked about, he comes to visit the lowly. He comes with simplicity and humility. And the first people to hear about his birth are the lowly shepherds hanging out in the fields working night shift. I work night shift myself. It's quite hard to stay awake sometimes. And occasionally, our brother Sung works there as well. And sometimes he comes to our unit, and I'm sitting there, you know, reading my patient's notes or charts or preparing for my sermon, kind of falling asleep. And all of a sudden, I feel this jolt, right, behind me. And I hear a loud, ah. And I get startled and spooked, and I turn around, lo and behold, the Sung right there. You know, these shepherds were startled and spooked as well in our passage, right, as they were working night shift, not by Sung, but by angels. So let's read that passage this morning in Luke 2, verses, as we continue in our passages, Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out there in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is well pleased." And once again, we see here the first people to hear about Jesus and his birth are the lowly and despised shepherds. If you had important news to share with someone, if you had to promote a brand or a new idea, you know, you wouldn't start with these kind of people, right? You'd probably start with the CEOs, the athletes, the businessmen, the popular kids in school. But we see here that God did things a little differently. You know, instead of going to the most influential people, the religious leaders, the government authorities, the richest businessmen, he announces his birth to lowly shepherds. Now, these guys were socially insignificant, right? The friends they probably had were other shepherds, right? They were often overlooked, and they were considered to be unreliable witnesses. Now, they probably didn't go to college, don't have a high school diploma. This is the only job they could get, to watch sheep overnight. They were considered to be unreliable witnesses, and yet God chooses them to be his messengers. And what was the message given by the angel to the shepherds? And we see that in verses 10 and 11. Good news of great joy for all people. And that's our little tagline there on the bottom, if you can see. The message given was good news of great joy for all people. Now, what is the good news that the angel brings? That the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, Christ the Lord, was finally here to redeem humanity. And with that, for the shepherds and for us today, there's great joy because Christ brings hope to a world that is hopeless. Now, joy isn't something that's associated with a circumstance. Joy is not something you feel when things go well. Joy is a deep-seated contentment and satisfaction that can only come from God. In Psalm 16, we see, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So when Jesus comes to earth, he brings with him hope for these shepherds and for us today. And with that, there is great joy. And finally, we see that this news is for all people, right? From the lowly shepherds to the religious leaders. And it's for you and I today as well. The message hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. His heart hasn't changed. He's come for us as well. You know, to give us this hope, to bring us peace, and to give us joy. So let's now look at the response that the shepherds had when they heard this announcement. In Luke 2, 15 through 20, we read, "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as had been told them." Now we see here the response of the shepherds. They immediately left to go see Jesus. They left all they had. The sheep were just by themselves in the fields. Hopefully, God obviously took care of them as well, I think. But they left all they had to go see Christ. And when they saw Christ, what happens? Their life changes. Their life changes. And they become living witnesses of the Savior as they go back to their everyday jobs, to the same field, and to the same sheep. Now, what does it take for these shepherds to become effective witnesses for Christ? Did they go to 4 years of seminary school? Did they take gospel outline courses, which obviously is great? I love the gospel outline. Did they go through any of that stuff? All they did was they walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus Christ, and that was enough for them to be witnesses for the message. And that's enough for us today. Simply being with Jesus and walking with Christ gives us the ability to be effective witnesses for him. Nothing changed in the life of these shepherds. The same job, the same sheep, the same house, the same field. But they were filled with praise and gratitude. They were filled with joy simply after being with Jesus Christ. A look at the Savior was enough for the shepherds. I want to ask you this morning, is a look at Jesus enough for you? Are you satisfied with just Christ? We look at so many things in this world to be the Savior for us. Right? Our job, even ministry, relationships, money, our busy life, whatever it is, we look at those things to satisfy us, to give us joy and fulfillment. But it's not these things that fulfill us and satisfy us, right? It's only Jesus Christ. He was enough for the shepherds, and he's enough for you today. Are you satisfied with just Christ? Is he enough for you? And I want to tell you that he is. Jesus is enough. He was for the shepherds, and he is for you today. The shepherds in the fields, they had no idea that the Messiah was coming. But as we go through our last section, we'll see that two people were eagerly awaiting and anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. Right? To these shepherds, it was a surprise, but to Simeon and Anna, it was an anticipated announcement. So let's read that next section, and we'll see how Jesus was held by the elderly and the widow. We'll read first in Luke 2, verses 25 through 35 about Simeon. "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that many thoughts, the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Here we see the first person to hold baby Jesus is this old man, Simeon. What do we know about this guy from our passage? We see that he's old, not just because of the picture that I put here, but also from the phrasing used in this passage. He's been waiting a long time to see the consolation of Israel. And when he sees it, he's ready to die, right? A 25-year-old guy would not say this, but an 80-year-old man might, right? And they're like, I'm ready to go to heaven now that I've seen what I was looking for. We see that he's old. And we see he's also righteous and devout. We read that in Luke 2:25. You know, steady and faithful obedience to God every day as he longed for the arrival of Jesus. We see that that's what he lived for, is to see Christ. Luke 2:25. We also see that he was a man filled with the Spirit. Now, notice how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in these verses. It was the Spirit that reveals to Simeon that he won't see death until he sees Christ. It was the Spirit that brings Simeon into that temple the very day Christ is there. And it was the Spirit that enables him to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ when he's there with his parents. And the bro literally snatches a baby from his mom and dad. Right? You don't see that every day. Like, I don't go out there and snatch little Karis or Venu's child as well. But we see here that he literally takes baby Jesus from his parents. And only the Spirit of God can bring such a revelation in this man's life. And we see that Simeon was a man who was led and filled with the Spirit. We also see that as Simeon was holding baby Jesus, he praises God. You know, just like the shepherds, he was overflowing with praise and gratitude to God. And we see that when his desire is fulfilled, he says, I'm ready to die, right? That's what he longed for. That's what he lived for, is to be with Jesus. And finally, notice the two things that he finds in Christ as he holds baby Jesus. And he finds peace and salvation. It says, now my eyes have seen your salvation, and now I can depart in peace. You know, that's what Jesus brought in the life of Simeon. Peace and salvation. And that's what he brings in our life today as well. Right? Peace and salvation. Now, Simeon waited a long time for his prayers to be answered. Some of you here today might be waiting for your prayers to be answered as well. And the same prayers every single day. And wondering, God, where are you? God, are you here in my suffering? God, when will you do something about this pain I'm experiencing in my life? And I want to let you know this morning, this afternoon, that the answers to your questions are the same answer that Simeon received 2,000 years ago. That answer is Jesus Christ. Where are you in my suffering? Jesus is your very present help in suffering. God, when will you do something about the pain I'm experiencing? Jesus did deliver you from your pain. We have victory in Christ, as we sang about. He is your deliverance. You know, he is the answer. The same answer that Simeon received 2,000 years ago is the answer for you today if you're asking these kinds of questions. You know, Jesus is the answer. Now, here we see an old man who's faithfully serving God, who's waiting to see Christ, longing for the consolation of Israel. Some people probably thought this guy was a religious lunatic. Why are you coming into the temple and asking about the same thing again? Hasn't it been years? God hasn't fulfilled his prophecies. He hasn't answered your prayers. Just go home. Right? He was forgotten. He was overlooked. Old and forgotten and close to death. But we see that Jesus, the Savior of the world, decides to pay him a visit. And the first person who gets to hold him outside of his parents and maybe the shepherds is this old man at the temple. This afternoon, you might be sitting here today feeling forgotten, overlooked, and wonder, you know, do people even care about me? My encouragement to you, exhortation to you, is that God didn't forget Simeon. He's not going to forget you. God did not forget Simeon. He won't forget you. Finally, we see him utter this prophetic word to Mary, right? He says, essentially, you know, Simeon prophesies the death and resurrection of Christ in these verses to Mary. And he also says that Jesus will be appointed for the rise and fall of many. And he says this because there's two different choices people can have to Jesus, right? One will cause you and lead you to rise with him, to be with him in heaven. The other will lead to a separation and a fall into hell apart from God forever. There's a crossroads that some of you might be standing at today. Are you going to rise with Christ? Or are you going to fall and spend an eternity apart from him? That's a choice you have to make. And that's what Simeon, you know, tells Mary and also speaks about Jesus, right? He will be appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. Now, finally, as we see the Lord Jesus' visit at the temple nearing an end, we're introduced to one last person, and it's the prophetess Anna. And I think it's a wonderful name, by the way, and also a wonderful person that we see here in the Bible. So let's read Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived her life, lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at the very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So we see here one last person in the temple that gets to hold or see baby Jesus. And that's Anna. Now, what do we know about this girl? Now, first, we see that she was fasting day and night. She was a woman of prayer, right? Fasting day and night at the temple. Second, we see that just like Simeon, she was old, and actually gives us her age. She was 84. She's quite old. And we see also that she is a widow. And notice, you know, she happens to be there at the same time Jesus is there. Again, it's not a coincidence. You know, God orchestrated this so that this baby could comfort this dying widow. And I think about this poor widow. You know, with no husband during those times, she probably had very little to no money. There's no retirement home, no Morningstar or Westpac, right? No assisted living facility. It makes you wonder, you know, where she lived. How does she feed herself if she had no husband and no money? But we see that God took care of her. So much so that he allowed her to live so that she could experience this very moment in her life, to see baby Jesus. This widow got to hold Jesus. Man, what a picture of God's heart. He comes to the humble and lowly. He cares about the forgotten. You know, out of all the people that he could be presented to that morning, that afternoon at the temple, it was a lowly widow and an old man. Now, just imagine for a second, right? If these two that day decided not to come to the temple. You know, they could have said, you know, I've gone to the temple every day. I've fasted and prayed for so many years, and God hasn't answered my prayer. I don't know if God's going to show up today, so I'm just going to stay home and sleep in and, you know, do a little self-care. Right? Imagine they had said that day. Now, they would have missed the opportunity to hold baby Jesus. Right? And I'm wondering, how many opportunities do you and I miss out on when we decide we don't want to faithfully obey God this way? When we say God hasn't answered, he hasn't shown up, so I'm going to stop, right? This happened to me recently. Every year with San Jose State, we do a little retreat. We go to Lake Tahoe in the winter. And this year, I really didn't want to do it. I really didn't want to do it. Right? I'm like, man, I got too much on my plate. I don't want to plan it. You know, I don't want to book the Airbnbs. It seems like a lot of people don't even want to go, right? And I was trying to convince my leadership team with Olivia, Shireen, Josh, and Olivia. I'm like, you know, dude, should we really do it this year? And they really wanted to do it. And I finally, you know, I bit the bullet and said, okay, fine, we'll do it. And we ended up going, right? And God really showed up at this retreat. You know, I was encouraged. The people were encouraged. And we met this guy on a random hike in the middle of nowhere in snowy Lake Tahoe, who also happened to be going to San Jose State. And now he's coming to our Bible studies. And Lord willing, he'll get saved. What a crazy story. Like, if we hadn't been there that weekend, we wouldn't have met that guy, and you know, he wouldn't have been here coming to our Bible studies and knowing the Lord. You know, in my unbelief and my laziness and my doubt, I didn't want to plan this. But we see how the Lord worked in Simeon and Anna's obedience to faithfully go to the temple every day. Now, how many blessings do we miss out on when we say, God hasn't shown up? I think it's time I stop. Now, my encouragement to you this morning is to keep praying, keep obeying, keep walking with God, even if you haven't seen a deliverance or an answer yet. Because God will show up. God has shown up. Here we see God did show up. And to keep walking faithfully in obedience to the Lord, because God will show up. As we wrap up this morning, we went through 39 verses. The longest passage I've ever preached on. And to be honest, my brain is fried, so I'm wondering, you know, how you guys are feeling as an audience. But as we wrap up this morning, you know, we just went through an entire account of Christ's birth according to the Gospel of Luke. And in these verses, we see that Savior, our Savior, came from humble beginnings. He was born in a manger with no one around. The first people to hear about his birth were the despised and lowly shepherds. And the first people to hold him, the forgotten old man and an elderly widow. You know, God is showing us something about the heart of our Savior. Jesus didn't come seeking status, applause, or comfort. We shouldn't be seeking those things either. But he came to the low. He came quietly. He came to the humble. And he still does. So the encouragement today is, will you meet Christ where he chooses to be found? Not in pride or arrogance, right? Not in self-sufficiency, not in building your own kingdom, but in humility, obedience, simplicity, and trust. That's the heart of our Savior, and that's the kind of people he longs to visit, the broken and contrite, the humble and low. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you that 2,000 years ago, you gave up your throne in heaven, and you decided to come and be born in a manger. And Lord, from that, we have a wonderful opportunity to commune with you, to fellowship with you, to know you and your heart. And we just want to thank you, Lord, once again, that you decided to do this because you loved us. And Father, we just pray that as we go on this week, we would know the things in our life that complicate it, that distract us from serving you. And just like the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would reveal to us in what ways we can live a simple life where we can fully serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.